All right. Outstanding. That is a quality in music and a great message together, isn't it? Amen. Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and we'll think a little bit more about that Lord who is in charge of life and love and other mysteries, and He gives us what we need. You know, the study of words and the origin of words is sometimes kind of interesting, isn't it? You think about different words, where they came from, what they mean. That word Protestant, you know, we consider ourselves a Protestant church. That derives from a word protest, and that comes from a Latin term, protestare, which means a dissent, to break away from, to declare, to speak out. And back in some time ago, some centuries ago, there was a group that spoke out against some of the abuses of the Roman church, and thus the Protestant term came from that. You know, about everybody wears jeans these days, don't they? You ever wonder where that word jeans came from and why that describes the trousers so many people wear? Well, a name you probably are familiar with, a guy named Levi Strauss, developed and patented this material that was used in what we call jeans. And you know where the first jeans were manufactured? They were manufactured in Genoa, Italy. And Genoa in the French language is jeans, and that's why they're called jeans. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Sometimes you hear about a word and its background. You ever think about a flea market? There was a market at a marketplace in France, in Paris, that sold some merchandise that were seen as a little bit lesser quality, kind of worn and tattered and shattered. And the warning was, you might get fleas if you buy these, and thus it was called a flea market. And that term still goes on, doesn't it? How about the word sandwich? There is, over in England, there was a royal group that was called the Duke of Sandwich, and the fourth Duke of Sandwich. It was said he was such a gambling addict that he just didn't want to get up from the gambling table when it was time to eat, and so he'd have food brought to him, and he'd stick his food between two pieces of bread. Thus, that's the origin of the word sandwich. Now, there's another word that has some food origins, and that's a French word. In the 1500s, there was a French word, actually a combination of words, pique-nique, and it described an event where people would come together and eat, but everybody would bring something there to eat. Our word picnic comes from that. But I'm not saying the first picnic was over in France in the 1500s. I'm saying there was a greater picnic, a wonderful picnic that took place a long time before that, and it's described for us in Matthew chapter 14. This is a monumental event, and it's such an amazing miracle. This, besides the resurrection of Jesus, this is the only miracle that you find recounted in all four of the Gospels. But I want us to think this morning about the best picnic ever, and read about it and see if we can get some meaning that'll apply to our lives. So let's stand to our feet. Would you do that, please? And we're in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed Him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," He said, and He directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Be seated. Now, what a picnic this must have been that day. there alongside the Sea of Galilee. Here's this beautiful blue water there, and on the green grass of a hillside, there are all kinds of people gathered together, and they're going to have a bunch of fish sandwiches, compliments of Jesus, all right? But I want to tell you, it was more than just a picnic that filled the people's stomachs. It was something bigger and better and greater than that, because it's an opportunity for you and I to learn some lessons about life, some things that really apply. And I want to give you this morning, I want to give you four words that I think can kind of help us organize our thoughts and encapsulate this truth here. The first word is the word humanity. I want us to say something about Jesus' humanity. Now, we see in this passage that dynamic truth that Jesus is God. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man in such a unique, miraculous, marvelous way. He's different than us, but he is above us. Now, how is it that we read here about his humanity? What do we see here that reminds us of Jesus' humanity? Well, for one thing, in the verses right in front of this, there's the description of the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin by birth, but John the Baptist was a fellow servant of God. And so Jesus is grieving over the death of John the Baptist. In fact, it said in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, Jesus hears that John's been put to death in a violent, cruel, terrible way, and Jesus' heart is broken over this. He's saddened by the death of a person that he loved, and that makes him human like us. But we also know that he's physically tired here. You see, in Mark's account of this same episode, it says in verse 31 of chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so what you see here is somebody who's grieving over the death of a loved one he's just found out about. And he's not only that, but he's physically weary and tired from all the work that he's been involved in. And then add one more thing to that. Add to that the fact that he is facing the cross. He has ahead of him, and it's coming day by day, closer and closer, that terrible, torturous death that he's going to endure. He's going to endure on your behalf and on my behalf. So what does all this mean? It means that he's human, but how does that apply to us? I'm going to tell you how it applies to us. It means he understands what you're dealing with, okay? Because he has walked a mile in your shoes. And worse than that, he understands us. He understands the struggles of life. He understands the strains of life. You say, did he feel like I feel? Absolutely. He felt like you felt. The weight on your back sometimes, it seems to bend you over. He knows how you feel. He has been there. And so we understand that Jesus is human. And he has compassion for those who are struggling, who are hurting, who get tired, who get weary. So, remember this, all right? It's no sin to get worn out sometimes. You know, sometimes God's people think, I just got to go 60 miles an hour all the time. Just breakneck speed. Can't slow down. If I do that, I'm doing some disservice to God or my church or whatever. That's not the case, all right? You know, Jesus knew that there was a time to come apart and rest. That's what he told his disciples. The fact is, and this has been said before, if you don't come apart, sometimes you might come apart, okay? The fact is, there's a time to rest. There's a time to work, but there's a time to play. There's a time to pray. There's a time to be alone with God. And somebody said that if you burn the candle at both ends, it'll only last half as long. And so we just need to be careful. No, we need to understand that God understands our situation, our physical situation. And sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit. Sometimes we need to come apart. Sometimes people need a vacation, need a break. Kendra's gone today. He and his wife needed a little break, and that's good. Angie and her family are gone today. That's good that they can get apart. And we understand those kind of things. But, you know, it's been said that if you pull that string too tight and you leave it taut all the time, it might break, okay? And it won't do anybody any good then, will it? Well, a really good friend of ours went to a good church back in Anderson. This fellow was on the police department with me. And they had an outstanding pastor, and this guy could really preach. But he made a statement one time. My friend said that his pastor had said this, and I wouldn't buy into this. He said, "I'd rather rust out than burn out." I don't believe you have to do either one of those. I don't think God wants us to burn out because we've just gone so crazy fast that we didn't slow down and catch our breath and smell the roses and appreciate things and stay fresh. But I don't believe he wants us to rust out either, okay? So we don't want to be slovenly and lazy, but we don't want to not take it slow sometimes when we should take it slow sometimes. Do you see Jesus' humanity here? I want to tell you, that's not all we see. We see the sensitivity of Jesus. That's the second word I want you to see with me. Jesus' sensitivity. Now, where do you see that? When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, Jesus had friends here, there, and everywhere. And, you know, some of the guys that he chose to follow him were fishermen, but I think he must have seen some fishing person that he was friendly with and said, "Hey, can you take my team? Can you row us across Lake Galilee?" Now, on the west side of Lake Galilee, more populated over there, a little less populated on the east side, and Jesus and his disciples need to go away and get a little rest. Was it a populated area there? And it was. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he has some interesting information. He says that the territory of Galilee was about 50 miles long and about 25 miles wide. Envision, if you will, a rectangle from Madison to Columbus, about that big lengthwise, and then widthwise maybe from Madison to Scottsburg. That's the territory of Galilee. And Josephus, the historian, said that in that territory there were 204 towns that had at least 15,000 people. A lot of people, okay? And so here's a situation where Jesus needs a little break from the mobs of people that have been surrounding him. He needs a little breather here, and he needs to get away just for a little bit. But there's a problem here. He has a need, but there are some other people. He needed rest, and they needed him, okay? They needed his help. And, you know, as you read the Gospels, you know the Jewish bigwigs, the religious authorities, they didn't have any use for Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They opposed him, actually wanted him eliminated, and eventually helped see that happen. But the people were hungry for truth. They were hungry for something. They were looking for something. And in fact, Jesus called them, over in Mark's account, he called them sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw these people here. They had needs, and he's not about to close the door on them. He sees them as bleating and bleeding sheep. They're lacerated over a lack of leadership. They need help. They need hope. And so Jesus is opening his heart, and he's opening himself to them. He is gripped by their situation. The Greek term here says that he had compassion on the people. And I just want to stop just for a second and say, welcome, Sherry. Here's Sherry has been, you know, she's been dealing with this debilitating medical issue. She's been in and out of the hospital. She's had all this stuff going on, and God's got her here today. Why don't we just thank the Lord for that? Have we embarrassed you sufficiently? All right. Sherry has such a compassion for people, and she's been going to college. She's preparing for a career, helping other folks. And so this is the Jesus kind of compassion, okay? This word compassion, it's used 12 times in the gospel accounts. 8 of the 12 times describes the heart of Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus that he had toward people. Now, we need to be careful, okay, to be compassionate. Sometimes we do get so busy. And honestly, people in professions, doctors, pastors, counselors, sometimes they get so involved and so much on them, they almost have one eye on the clock while one eye on the need. We need to turn away from the clock a little more and turn to the people a little bit more. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? And that is a beautiful thing. So now here is Jesus. And he's there, and he's wanting to help these people. Jesus' humanity reminds us what? That sometimes we've got to slow down a little bit. We can't do everything all the time. But Jesus' sensitivity says, hey, There is work to be done, and don't just slough it off. Don't back away from it. There's times you need to set aside your own needs, set aside your own weariness, perhaps, set aside your own tiredness. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't get the chance to get his batteries fully recharged, okay? He was worn out and had a little trip across the lake, but what do they meet when they get there? They meet people with all kinds of needs. And so he's willing to go on partial rest in order to fully do what needs to be done here, okay? So we have to let this sensitivity like Jesus has, sometimes that trumps the humanity that we by nature want to feel, okay? So what do we see here? We see Jesus' humanity. We see Jesus' sensitivity. And we need to have that. We need to have his compassion. It needs to flow in us and through us to other people, doesn't it? But then we see an opportunity. That's the third word I want us to see here. Jesus' opportunity. Now, a problem comes up. Mark says there's been a time of teaching from Jesus. Matthew describes the time of healing. But there's a need here. What is the problem? Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." The problem is that Jesus has these people, these sheep without a shepherd, and he's been teaching them and touching them, but they're out there in a remote place, and now it's mealtime, and you know, there is not even a McDonald's or a Chick-fil-A at the next exit, okay? They're out there. The only thing they have is one little guy has a lunch, and the disciples have determined that. One little guy, he's got a fish combo, and it's not even supersized. But it's about to be, okay? Something is about to happen here. Jesus is about to take a dynamic step because Jesus can see in one little guy's dinner food for 5,000. The disciples only saw with their vision. Jesus could see what he could envision. All right, there's a difference here. The disciples just saw what was natural. He saw what was supernatural. They saw through human eyes. He saw through eyes of faith. And he saw what could be. And I want to tell you, you and I are always in the opportunity where we can see things either way. Okay? Take it back to that simple little analogy. You've heard it 1,000 times. You can see the glass as half empty or half full, can't you? I want to tell you, Jesus saw what could be instead of just what was. The disciples, they wimped out, okay? You can see these guys, these 12 guys, they're thinking, hey, Jesus, you know, we didn't really get much rest anyway. We're still kind of worn to a frazzle. It's mealtime. Let's send these people on away from here. Let them go buy some food for themselves, and we can crash and burn just a little bit. That's the way the disciples looked at it. Jesus looked at it in a completely different way, didn't he? So here's a question. You ready? How do you look at problems? Do you look at them through the disciples' eyes or through Jesus' eyes? Do you see what is or what could be? Do you see through the eyes of humanity or the eyes of faith? Now, we like sports. Our kids have been involved in sports. Our girls, all three of our girls, were involved in competitive gymnastics some years ago, and we enjoyed watching them. They worked hard at that. But in girls' competitive gymnastics, there are 4 events. One is called the vault. And what happens in that is that the girls will sprint down this runway fast as they can, and they'll hit a springboard, and that will propel them, hopefully, over the vault. They'll touch the vault and do some kind of flip or something. But, you know, sometimes if they got out of step or something didn't go quite right, they didn't go over the vault. They ran into the vault. If you didn't hit the springboard right, you might crash and burn, okay? Now, I want to tell you, we have problems in life. We hit the springboard, and we can go over the problems like he wants us to, or the problems can cause us to disintegrate and dissipate and crash and burn, all right? So here we're faced with a situation. What are we going to do when a problem comes? You can go over it, or you can deal with them. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes Jesus allows us to have problems for different reasons, okay? He may allow you to have problems because in your world, Those who are outside of Christ, outside the church, are looking at those who belong to Christ, and they're looking to see how you're going to react to situations. They're looking to see how you're going to deal with this problem. They're looking to see if you're going to give up and give in, if you're going to wilt, or if you're going to rise up. They're looking at you. They're looking to see how you might handle this temptation. They're looking to see how you might respond to this situation. And so people have their eye on you, and God's let that problem come to you so you can reflect Him, so you can show your world Jesus. He allows problems to come to us sometimes to strengthen us, to let us look to Him so we'll become more like Jesus. And that's His goal, isn't it? Let me give you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, His purpose is to make you more and more like Jesus. And sometimes He uses some sandpaper to take off some rough edges. Sometimes He might use a hammer to beat something down that needs to be smoothed out. Sometimes He might let you go through the fire so you'll look to Him, all right? And so you'll show your world Jesus. So we're not exempt from troubles. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. So don't just think, hey, life's smooth and silky and that's all there is to it. Tough times make tough people, okay? And strain brings strength. You ask somebody who exercises, who lifts weights. You have that progressive resistance. You put more weight on, and you get stronger from that. God allows us to go through some things to get stronger. And God allows us to go through some things so we can glorify and honor Him. Now, let me throw something out at you real contemporary right now, okay? And I want to tell you, this is absolutely not political, but it's moral, okay? We are living in a world that, I mean, right now in America, we are bombarded by messy issues all around us. I mean, you look to the left, you look to the right, there they are, crisis after crisis. There's still this coronavirus thing. And there's some strange stuff, you know, that proclamations have. The kids going to camp over the summer. Little kids have to wear masks and stay 6 feet away from each other and can't play with the same ball. That's strange, isn't it? And you know, there are some businesses that have been really adversely affected by this, and a lot of them can't get employees. And why can't they get employees? Because the government is giving more unemployment than people can make on the job. And I want to tell you, that is messing things up. That's upside down, isn't it? There are just a lot of strange things going on. Prices are going through the roof. Lumber prices and steel prices have exploded, and they're skyrocketing. Gas has gone up nearly $1 a gallon. And you know, we had this gas crisis in this past week. If you were in North Carolina, 70% of the gas stations were closed because they didn't have any gas. There is the disaster on the border. And then all this woke stuff, this cancel culture that wants to pull down even statues of people like Abraham Lincoln. These ideas that America is a terrible place. We heard last week that some of this woke culture is saying, well, the Declaration of Independence, the reason we broke off from England was so we could have slavery. That's nuts. They had slavery in England. And everything, I mean, everything and everybody is racist, according to this woke culture. And they push for the Equality Act. And the Equality Act is going to let boys play in girls' sports just by saying, I feel that way. Or a man who's convicted of a crime who can say, I declare myself to be a woman, he can be sentenced to a women's prison. And what kind of disaster is that? I mean, to tell you, there are all kinds of messes in this world. Law enforcement, those people who go out there and lay it on the line and would die for us, they're scorned and they're misused. I heard just this week, Cori Bush, a United States congressman, who advocated the murder of police officers. That's a U.S. congressman. That's who's in Washington, D.C., making our laws. And you think about not supporting the police. How about not supporting Israel, our great ally? And God has told us to do that. There's some mixed up stuff in this world. Now, let me tell you what we do. I say we, me. We condemn the darkness. We do that and complain about the darkness. I do that. But that's not all we ought to do. There's nothing wrong with pointing out things that are wrong, and we should, okay? But if all we're going to do is complain about the darkness, you know what we need to do? We need to point people to the light in this mess, okay? It's an opportunity. It's not just a problem, a set of problems, an array of problems. It's an opportunity to say, you know, Jesus said that this world's going to be in a big-time mess just before he comes back. And he's coming back. And why shouldn't we, as we converse with people about the messes going on, why shouldn't we take that as an opportunity to point to the return of Christ? And if people are saying, this world is so bad, why couldn't we, why shouldn't we say in conversation, you know, there's another world coming. There's a perfect world called heaven. And we can know we'll be there out of all this mess if Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. So I'm just saying, we can just complain about the problems, or we can see the problems as an opportunity to point toward Jesus. Wouldn't that make some sense? Say amen if you believe that. That's what we need to do. So we live in this world where there are troubles. We can just whine and just see things through disciple eyes, through physical eyes, or we can see things through Jesus' eyes and see some spiritual light and truth in that and point people to him. And every problem is an opportunity. And if your heart is right with God and you're sold out to him, you can see that and do something with that. Ready for that last word? It's the word sufficiency. I want us to see Jesus' sufficiency here. You see, he was facing some big problems, wasn't he? How did he deal with this problem? He had 5,000 men plus women plus children out there and the hungry, and it's time for them to eat. So what's going to happen here? Verse 15, Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish, the disciples answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here's Jesus. He takes the initiative to attack the problem that there are a lot of hungry people there. Now, he does it in orderly fashion. In John's account and in Mark's account, it says that he had the people sit down in groups of 50. Anytime where there's chaos, Jesus is not really in charge there, okay? But he is orderly, and he wants us to be orderly as well. How many people did they feed that day? 5,000 men, not even counting women and children. If each man had a woman and one child there, that'd be 15,000 people. What a crowd this is. But what a miracle of multiplication we see here. And you see, Jesus takes a little bit, and he does much with it. And that's what we need to remember. Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. You know, sometimes churches will say, you know, we're just a little church. We're just a little place. You know, there's not much we can do. There are some little churches and little places. But if your potential is to reach 50 people for Jesus, that's fine. You might be a big church in a big place. And maybe you can reach 5,000 people for Jesus. That's wonderful too. But a church ought not to cop out. And a church ought not to send people away hungry who need to come to the one who can provide what they really need. And you see, the world offers some stuff that won't satisfy. The world offers materialism and alcohol and drugs and pleasure. That stuff won't get it. We've got the bread of life. And we don't want to see people go hungry, do we? So whatever situation church is in, they need to seize the opportunity, don't they? And whatever position you as an individual are in, you need to seize that opportunity. You might say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot to give. You know who you have? You have the miracle maker. You have Jesus, and if you'll bring all you are and all you have to him, he can do something, because little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. And here's a little guy. He had his lunch. What was he willing to do? He was willing to let go of his lunch. He was willing to give up his lunch. It wasn't going to be his anymore. He was wanting to release his lunch to Jesus so Jesus could do something with it. And I want to tell you, when we're willing to release all we are and all we have to Jesus, then he can do something with us. And I understand this too, and I'm almost finished. The bread we give out, we don't manufacture it, okay? We just take the bread we've been given and we give that to others. We just take the love we've been given and we give that love to others. We take the hope we've been given, we give that hope to others. We take the encouragement we've been given, we give that encouragement to others. We take the plan of salvation that we've been given and we give that to others. We just give what we've been given, but we can only do that when we give all to him and we present ourselves to him. But when we do that, he'll do something marvelous. And there was plenty. Jesus was sufficient for this situation. He's sufficient for your situation. He's sufficient for every situation our church would face, every situation your family would face. I mean, now, can you just use your sanctified imagination just for a minute? I mean, here's this little guy. He's left that morning. He's got a lunch that his mom has packed for him. Just a little lunch. And he goes away and she waves to him and says, "Bye, son. Have a good time hearing Jesus preach." Well, the day passes. He comes back by. He's coming home. She looks and sees him down the road, but she hardly recognizes him because he's got this big basket. He's got a big basket full of fish and loaves. She said, "Son, what did you do? Rob a bakery?" He says, "No." He said, "No, Mom, you should have been there. Mom, you wouldn't believe it. There were 5,000 men there and a bunch of women and little boys and girls like me. And we were all hungry. And Jesus took my lunch that I gave him and he fed everybody with that." Isn't that a marvelous thing? And it really is a marvelous thing, isn't it? How little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. Would you place your life in the Master's hand? Let's bow together. Now, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you show us that humanity of Jesus, reminds us that sometimes we need to slow down a little bit. Thanks, Lord, that you showed us the compassion of Jesus, the sensitivity of his. And God, would you help us not be so wrapped up in our own selves that we're too busy to do what it is that needs to be done and step up to the challenge that you make out there, you put out there in front of us. God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus was able in this situation. He saw the opportunity and he made something of it. Help us not see opportunities and back off and back out, but help us stand on the tiptoes of faith. And then God, may we rely on your sufficiency, and may every man, woman, boy, or girl under the sound of my voice who knows Jesus, may they be all in with him. But Father, there may be others there are others, Lord, who do need to come to know you. Lord, that day on that hillside, no doubt there were people who placed their trust in you that day. And there are people who need to place their trust in you today. People who need to say, "I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow him in baptism. I want to be all he wants me to be. I want to live this life in the way he wants me to." And God, that's the life that's worth having and the life that's worth living. God, when we come to you with that kind of life, you're blessed, others are blessed, and we are satisfied and can experience joy and purpose and power for living. So God, as we sing this invitation hymn, would you nudge and convict the hearts of those who have a decision they need to make to align with this church, to present themselves for baptism, to come to receive Christ, whatever it is, God, help them do what they ought to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand.